good to see each one of you. Most of all, we hope we have the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. I would like to confess to the congregation that my heart has been thrilled in the last several weeks in our efforts in trying to preach. I realize I'm a lot older than I was when I was pastoring the churches there in Georgia. Sometimes I mentioned the church at Union Grove. You didn't really get me in my young and sharp years. You just kind of got what's left. I'm just 51 now. My mind's not as sharp as it was when I was in my 30s. But I can't ever remember a time in my life that I've enjoyed trying to preach than I have in the last several weeks. And I'm thankful for God's rich blessings and His mercy. And I'm thankful for you as the church. I'd like for us to read this article of faith number 10 this morning before we go further. If anyone has any interest in and want to know more about the articles of faith here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, you can go to our website at uniongrovepbc.com. And you can read the articles of faith by just clicking on what we believe. These articles of faith, of course, are not the Bible. The Bible is our rule and standard. But these articles of faith declare what we believe the Bible to teach. And I'm convinced that they're accurate. I've read the Bible through more times than we have individuals in the church this morning. And I'm satisfied these articles of faith teach what the Bible teaches. Article of faith number 10 reads, "We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances or direct commandments of the Lord, of Christ's appointment, and believers alone are the subjects of baptism and the only proper communicants of the Lord's Supper, that the mode of baptism is immersion, and that neither of the ordinances is to be changed by the inventions or opinions of man. We believe in feet washing as an example of love and humility, as taught by our Savior." I'd like for us to go ahead and read number 11, which reads, "We believe that no man as a minister has any right to the administration of any of the ordinances of the gospel except such as are sound in the gospel, duly baptized, called of God, and have come under the imposition of hands by regular presbytery, meaning the man is a member of the church, he's been baptized, of course, he's been called of God, and he's been ordained, and that man would be a proper administrator of those ordinances. If God be our helper, I'd like for us to look at the first portion of Article of Faith number 10 concerning baptism. And while we're looking at baptism, I'd like for us to consider that number 11 and how it applies to the subject of baptism. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you'd like to read some scripture with us, I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses found in the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9 gives us the record of when the Lord struck down a man named Saul of Tarsus. Before the beginning of Acts, chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was an elect child of God. God loved him before the world began. Jesus died for his sins on the cross of Calvary. But as we've preached already in times past, regeneration is when that salvation is applied to that elect child of God. And this man, the beginning of Acts chapter 9, in my humble estimation, was not a born-again child of God. Meaning this, he was an elect positionally in Jesus Christ, but in a vital sense, God was not in him. He was a man that went about doing evil and opposed the church. He had a hatred in his heart for the things of God. But there came a time here in Acts chapter 9 that it was God's appointed time that he would be in him, and there was no power that could keep God out of him. See, the God that loved him had enough power to come into him, and there was no way to oppose that. I've heard people say, well, the Lord can't save you unless you'll let him. That's pretty funny, isn't it? I mean, did God need to ask me if it's all right to make the world round? Did God ask me if it's all right to put the stars in their place? I remember his elder, Lonnie Mazingo Sr. down in Mississippi, one of his boys, I can't remember if it was Tony or Lonnie, Brother Lonnie, came home from school one day and said, the teacher told me, Daddy, that God couldn't come in my heart unless I'd let him. So Lonnie Sr. told him, said, I want you to just go in the house and close the door. And he said, I know you know it's me outside, but I'm going to knock on the door, and I just want you to crack the door just to see who it is at the door. So he went outside and knocked on the door, and the little brother cracked the door, said, who is it? About time he did, Lonnie Sr. just pushed the door open, pushed him down on his backside, and just come on in the house. He said, now look, son, if you can't keep me out of the house, how are you going to keep God out of your heart? I thought that was a wonderful illustration. Acts chapter 9, when it was God's will that Saul of Tarsus would be born again, he'd come into his heart. And when he came into his heart, if you'll notice with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, the man didn't eat or drink. For 3 days, he was disturbed. He was convicted of his sin. The conviction of sin is an evidence that you're born again. You can't see yourself a sinner unless the light of God is in your heart. This man that's born again is in a sad condition now. He's condemned. He can't eat or drink. He's upset of his stomach because of all his sins. Well, God came to a man named Ananias, a minister of the gospel, and said, you go preach the gospel to him. Go tell him the truth. Ananias didn't want to go preach to him. He said, I've heard much about this man. God said, go preach to him. Behold, he prayeth. So Ananias, following the leadership of the Spirit, went and preached to the Apostle Paul. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul. Don't you know I was a comfort to a man that felt condemned of his sins? I bet he felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. Here comes Ananias and puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. What is he saying? The Lord that struck you down and is in your heart is the same one that sent me to preach this truth unto you. See, the same one that has born you again, that's made you vitally his, is the same one that called me to preach this truth of grace to you, dear child of God. That thou mightest receive thy sight. What? See. Use the eyes that he's got to be able to see what he is by grace. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was baptized that day. You know, the word baptism, baptized, is a word that we're all familiar with. Many that are in the building have been baptized. Many in the building have been baptized and have been a witness to baptism. Someone being baptized. I'm thankful the Lord blessed me to have an opportunity to be baptized and be part of the kingdom of God here in this world. But could we all defend the subject and why we baptize the way we do at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? If someone asked us why you do it the way you do it, could you answer? This article of faith says we believe in baptism. It also says we believe in immersion being the mode or the way that we baptize. Immersion being the body being completely buried underwater. If someone asked you, why do you believe that the body's got to be completely buried underwater? Could you answer? We should be able to. The Bible teaches us of what scriptural baptism is. You know, I remember as a little boy, my little brother and I, we'd go to church every Sunday. I've had people ask me, when you were little, were you on drugs? I said, well, I was drugged to church every Sunday. Does that count? I'd see people baptized. You know, David, sometimes we'd get home, we'd go down to Daddy's pond, we'd try to baptize one another. I tried to baptize a cat one time. Didn't work out so well. We saw it, but we didn't understand what it was all about. I'd like to declare unto you this morning that there's four things that are required to have proper scriptural baptism. And without all four, it's not a proper scriptural baptism. When it comes to baptism, you can't just bat 500. You know, sometimes Sister Jennifer sends me to town for grocery, and she sends me to town for 10 things. If I come back with 8 of those right, she's happy. But when it comes to baptism, it can't be just batting 500. Can't be batting 750. Can't be 3 out of 4. It's got to be all 4. And if you don't have all 4 involved, it's not scriptural baptism. I know your mind is being stirred. What are those 4, Brother Ron? In order to have proper baptism, and when I go through these 4, it's going to declare why we believe what we believe. First of all, you have to have a proper subject and candidate for baptism. What is a proper subject and candidate for baptism? In every case where we find baptism in Scripture, we find a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our article of faith declares that. A professing believer in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, there was 3,000 people baptized in Acts chapter 2. They professed to believe in Jesus Christ before they were baptized. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius and his family, when Peter went and preached the gospel to those Gentiles, they were professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ before they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man named Philip. He's called Philip the Evangelist. He was probably one of the 70 others that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. An angel of the Lord came to him and told him to get thee by that way that goeth to Jerusalem, to Gaza, and that place that was a desert. And he got there, and there was a man that was an Ethiopian eunuch that had been given charge of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia's treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. The Spirit of the Lord directed Philip, and he joined himself with his chariot and heard him reading the Bible. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? That Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? Meaning this, I can't understand, I need some help of a man. Philip was the man that God sent to help him understand. The Bible says that Philip started in that same scripture he was reading and taught him Jesus Christ, which teaches me I should be able to start in Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. As they went along, they came to certain water. The Ethiopian eunuch said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip said this, nothing if thou believest. And when the Ethiopian eunuch manifest his believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, Philip baptized him. All through Scripture, it's a professing believer. In order for the church to receive one as a candidate for baptism, they profess their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when they come forward, we ask them to speak to the church. By saying that, I'm saying we do not believe in infant baptism. Infant baptism was started in North Africa sometime in the 300 AD era by individuals professing that children would be cleansed somehow from sin by being dipped in water. An infant is not a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say I don't believe infants are children of God. I believe God's got children all over the world. But when it comes to baptism, the Bible does not teach infant baptism. Some individuals will take texts like Acts chapter 16 and verse 8, also verse 31. You'll find Lydia there, the seller of purple. It was from Thyatira that was there in Macedonia. And she and the other sisters were by the waters. And when the Apostle Paul and Silas get down there and preach the gospel, the Bible says that she was baptized and her house. And they'll say, well, since it says her house, we know there had to be infants in her house. Really? They'll go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the jailer, you remember when he was baptized, the Bible says he was baptized and his house. There had to be infants in his house. Really? What about over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 when it makes reference to Noah and his house? We can go to the same thought there in Peter when it's Noah and his house, and we know they were all adults in the house. Just because it says the house, it doesn't mean there were infants in the house. You know, usually when someone is trying to prove something that's not scripture, they'll take a verse way out of context to try to prove it. I was talking to a man once, and he was trying to convince me of a subject that he believed that's not taught in the Bible. And he said, you know, Ronnie, I got that out of the Bible. I said, I believe you got it out of it, but you didn't get it in it. Infant baptism is not taught in Scripture. The Bible teaches us that one must be a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ before they are a proper candidate of baptism. The second thing you must have in order to have proper baptism is a proper element. Article of Faith says we believe that that mode is immersion. You have to have a proper element, and that proper element is enough water to bury the body. Have you ever read there in John chapter 3 and verse 23 when it was John that baptized at Enon there Salim because there was much water there? Why did John need so much water in order to baptize? He needed enough water to bury the body. Without enough water to bury the body, we cannot have proper baptism. Do you remember Matthew chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus Christ, he made the journey from Galilee all the way to John the Baptist? And I'm going to say something about that a little later, Lord willing. He comes to John for John to baptize him, that he would be manifest to Israel. When Jesus was baptized, he did not become the eternal Son of God. But he was manifest or declared to be the Son of God by that baptism. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer it to be thus, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What is Jesus telling John? Jesus didn't deny that John was in need of a lot of things. Brothers and sisters, I'm in need of a lot of things. Now, God's not in need of anything. Jesus never said, John, you're not in need of anything. But he said, suffer it to be thus, for it becometh us, meaning you and I, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, John, look, I know you're in need of a lot of things. But if you and I don't do this today, who's going to do it? That's what he's saying. Let me ask you, dear brothers and sisters, if you and I don't do the right thing in this world, if you and I don't stand up for the truth, if you and I don't declare to the world that we love God, who's going to do it? Are we going to depend on someone else to do it for us? Or are we going to do it ourselves to fulfill our obligation and duty to God who loved us before the world began? Then John took Jesus and baptized him, and the Bible says, and they coming up out of the water. In order to come up out of the water, he had to go in the water. Does that make sense? There was enough water there where Jesus went for the body to be buried in water. We go back to Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible said, and they coming up out of the water, showing there's enough water there to bury the entire body. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Brother Ronnie, there's a lot that they don't use immersion for baptism. They use sprinkling or pouring of water. Does that count? Sprinkling of water and pouring of water is not baptism. Baptism is having enough water to bury the body going under the water and up out of the water. Did you know there's a Greek term for sprinkle? It's the Greek term rhantizo. It's in the New Testament. It's translated sprinkle. I can find it for you in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, as well as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21. But you know that Hebrew word that's translated into English sprinkle is never used once in the context of baptism. Never. I can find you a Greek term for pour. It's the Greek term elkouo. That Greek term for pour is found in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's also used in John chapter 2 when Jesus poured out the money changer's table. But not once is that Greek term used in context of baptism in Scripture. Sprinkling of water and pouring of water is not baptism. Baptism requires that the entire body be put under the water and brought up out of the water. I've talked with many that said that word baptism, doesn't it come from the word baptizo? If it means for the body to be buried into water, if it means what our article of faith says, immersion, why didn't the translators just use the word immersion? That'd have made it easy, right? Why didn't the translators just say immersion? Just take the word baptizo, you're saying it means immersion of water. Why didn't they just say immersion? Sometimes it's good to think about what the translators had at their disposal when they translated this Bible. The word immersion is derived from a Latin term, immersio, which was actually not even introduced into the English language as immersion until somewhere around 1620 to 1640 A.D. That word immersion was not at the translator's disposal to use when translating the King James Bible. Otherwise, they may have used it once. But anyone who can read the King James Bible understands that the Greek term baptizo, baptism, means for the body to be buried in water. And by the way, a baptism is to show forth the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. What happens when we're baptized? We're saying to the world, I believe when Jesus died, he died for me. That's what I believe. I believe when he was buried, I was representing him. And I believe when he came out of the water, I was representing him. When he came out of the grave, that was me. I was with him. And when I'm baptizing, I'm declaring to the world, I believe Jesus, when he died and buried and rose again, he did that for me. That's what I'm saying. That's not when it happened in me, but that's when I'm declaring to the world, I believe Jesus done that for me. I mean, the Apostle Paul uses that word baptism in a sense there in Romans chapter 6 to show that. Now, brothers and sisters, sprinkling with water and pouring water doesn't show the Lord's death. The Lord's death can only be shown by the body being buried in water and being brought up out of the water. And without enough water to bury the body, we cannot have proper baptism. It requires a proper candidate. It requires a proper element. The third thing that baptism requires in order to have proper baptism is a proper administrator. I said this article of faith number 11 can be joined with number 10, and it's for that reason. Do you know there's many groups in the world that believe that anyone in the church can baptize? If someone wanted to be baptized, anyone in the church, you could just meet them somewhere at the swimming pool, dunk them out of the water, and bring them to church, say, here, I baptized them this week. There's groups that believe that, but that's not taught in Scripture. In order to have proper baptism, not only do you have to have a proper subject and candidate, you have to have a proper element, you got to have a proper administrator of baptism. And we've said and read this article of faith that we believe that a member of the church that's God called and ordained by the church, that's a proper administrator. Let me prove that to you. Turn your Bible there to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, this is after Jesus has rose from the dead. He's about ready to ascend back to glory. He's already died on the cross. He's in the grave 3 days and three nights. He came out with power. Here in Matthew 28 verse 19, he's talking to the apostles, and he tells them to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus tells them, go teach. And the same that were commanded to go teach are the same that were commanded to baptize. Did you know there's not a woman in Scripture that is called to teach in the kingdom of God? Not in an audible way. Now, we're all teachers in a sense. We all teach by example. We all teach in our homes. We all teach in our daily conversations. And we should all be willing to talk to one another. But when it comes in a gospel sense and preaching the gospel to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a woman, it's a man, a man. I had a lady come to me years ago, and she wanted to argue with me about this subject. She's as sweet as she can be. I believe one day we'll be in heaven. And I love her, but we're not talking about love. We're talking about truth, okay? She goes to John chapter 4 and talked about that woman of Samaria. And that woman of Samaria, when she spent time with Jesus, she went back home and she began to talk. And she said, has she been in to talk and preach? She said, that's what women need to do. I said, but notice the sermon she preached. Come see a man that told me all things I ever did. That's what her sermon was. Come see him. And you know, every sister of the church should be going out into the world and inviting people to church to come hear the man of God preach. And by the way, I'm just a man, but my hope is I'm a man of God and I preach the words of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That man was sent to preach the gospel and that man baptized. So we can disprove a woman having the administration of baptism with that alone. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, he would not suffer a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man. That's in the kingdom of God. That's not making reference to a school. That's not making reference to home. That's not making reference to the world. That's making reference to the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's a man that's supposed to stand before the people and teach the gospel. The same in Matthew 28 that was commanded to teach were the same that were baptized. Those were men. But those men were sent by God. They were ordained by God. You know, the apostles, do you know they didn't baptize anybody until it was Jesus Christ that sent them out? Those men were born again. Those men were baptized of John. But none of those men baptized any until they were sent out directly by God to baptize. And those men that went out to baptize, they were sent by God to baptize. And as their time passed, that authority, administration of baptism was left with the New Testament church. And in every case you find a baptism, it's a man that's called of God, that's been ordained by God or the church to perform the baptism. And unless it's a man called of God, a member of the church, that's been ordained by the church, it's not proper baptism. Which brings me to my next point, which is the fourth thing required. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this point right here is often missed. And it's caused a lot of trouble in a lot of churches throughout America. Not only does it require a proper subject to baptism, a professing believer, not only does it require a proper element, enough water to bury the body, not only does it require a proper administrator, it requires proper authority for one to be truly baptized. Do you know that authority is not mine? I've already said I'm an administrator of baptism. I'm a member of the Lord's church. There was men that laid hands on me many years ago. The church at Union Grove called me to be pastor. But I do not have the authority of baptism. You realize I just can't go out into the world and dip someone in the water and bring them back here and say, hey, I baptized them, they're a member of the church. No. No, that authority of baptism is with the New Testament church. Now, the New Testament church does not baptize without a proper administrator, and the proper administrator cannot baptize without the proper authority. Sometimes people argue that point with Acts chapter 8 when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, but I'll remind them, Philip had to be directly sent out by the Lord as the apostles were. You know, the apostles had direct authority by the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize. I didn't receive that authority direct from the Lord. I received that authority from the New Testament church. Have you ever noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2, you may want to read that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul tells the church of Corinth to be followers together of me, even as I am also of Christ. That's a good point. It's good to follow the man of God as long as he's following the Lord. But Brother Craig, if I'm not following the Lord, don't follow me. If I'm following the Lord, and I can prove it by the Bible, I'm good to follow. But if I'm not following the Lord, don't follow me. Keep following the Lord. You know, my dad told me that years ago. He said, look, son, you and I believe the same thing. I believe the truth. I believe you believe the truth. But if I ever stumble, stop following me. You keep following the Lord. Paul said, be ye followers together of me, even as I am also of Jesus Christ. And he said, I praise you. Paul commended them that they remembered him in all things, and they kept the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Those ordinances were baptism and communion. Let me ask you, was Paul just writing to preachers in the church there? How about it, brothers and sisters? Was he just writing to the members of the church? Or was he writing to the church body? Now, Brother John, I saw his lips move. Brother John knows he's writing to the church body at Corinth. That's who's keeping the ordinances. They had a pastor. Do you know Timothy, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, was there at Corinth for a long period of time, and he put them in remembrance of the Apostle Paul's ways. And Timothy, while he was there, being ordained, was a proper administrator of baptism, but it was the church that had the authority of the ordinances. And unless someone has satisfied the church concerning that authority, and authority is given to the administrator, it's not proper baptism. I don't care how many people I dip into water. It's not baptism unless the church gives me authority. That's the reason when I baptize someone, I say upon their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority given to me by Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. Brother Alan, Sister Melody, remember that well. Do you not? You remember it well. I said that because it declares what the Bible teaches concerning that authority. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 teaches us of the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went from Galilee there to Jordan, where John was baptized. Have you ever thought about how long that took him to get there? Have you ever looked at your map and saw that distance? Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. Have you ever thought about the distance he went? You know, they didn't have Toyota Camrys back then. Didn't have Nissan Frontiers. Didn't have Cadillacs. Didn't have a train. How far did Jesus go? That's probably about a 3 days journey for the Lord Jesus Christ. From Galilee all the way to Jordan. Do you believe Jesus probably went by enough water for him to get all the way under the water and get in there? I can prove that to you. As many times he went by enough water for him to be all the way under the water. Do you think Jesus went by men that was able to put him under the water? Certainly. There's a lot of men in the land that day that could put him under the water. But you know, at that time, there was only one man that was an proper administrator and had the authority of baptism at that time. You know who it was? It was John. And if anybody would have dipped anyone under the water other than John at that time, it would not have been proper baptism because they were not a proper administrator and did not have the authority of baptism. Jesus made a 3 days journey to be baptized of John. And it shows proper baptism. I'd like for you to turn with me to a portion of scripture that I find quite interesting concerning this subject. It's found in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Here in Acts chapter 18, we're going to be introduced to two individuals named Priscilla and Aquila. You know, I often refer to Brother Ken and Sister Ann as my Priscilla and Aquila here in North Carolina. And you're going to find out why I talk about them like this here in this chapter. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 24, the Bible teaches us there was a certain man. His name was Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures and came to Ephesus. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Apollos, as far as an orator was concerned, a preacher, he was a stronger preacher than the Apostle Paul. I'll go as far as saying he's probably a stronger preacher in the pulpit than Peter. Verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of God, and he was being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice this, knowing only the baptism of John. Oh, he was baptized of John, but that's all he knew. Now this man that was mighty in Scripture, eloquent before the people, a mighty orator. I mean, he could preach me under a rug. He only knew the baptism of John. He went down to Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, and there was people there he preached to that believed what he preached, and he began to dip them in the water. The Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, and he says this. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? Notice verse 2 of Acts chapter 19. Paul said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, what were you then baptized unto? And they said, it was John's baptism. What are they saying? Well, Apollos was baptized of John. He could preach and preach good. He'd come down here and said, I was baptized of John. Let me just go ahead and baptize you. And he'd begin to dip them in the water. But it wasn't scriptural baptism. Why? Apollos was a God-called man, but he didn't have authority. We find in Acts chapter 18, there was two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila. Notice verse 26. And he began, that's Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What is that saying? They taught him about the authority of baptism and the church and brought him to a place of maturity. See, Brother Ken and Sister Ann have done that with me many times. Help me in my maturity in the Word and as I grow in the ministry. And they taught Apollos what it meant to have a proper baptism. Well, what happened there to those people in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? The Bible teaches us that Paul had authority to baptize. And then Paul baptized them. You'd say, well, they were baptized twice. No, they were only baptized once. They were dipped in the water twice, but they were baptized once because the Apostle Paul had the authority of baptism and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the light that we have in the New Testament church. And I want to declare it to you, the New Testament church has the Holy Spirit right now. I've never been in the presence of people that understood the Bible and the fellowship of God any more than the Primitive Baptist Church. You've got the Holy Ghost with you. To the degree Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew that when we commune, it's Him that's here with us. He's here through the agency and representation of the Holy Spirit that's here with us. God is here with you, brothers and sisters. So now we see for proper baptism, you have to have a proper subject, candidate. You have to have a proper element. You have to have a proper administrator, and you have to have proper authority. Without all four, it's not a baptism. I'm 51 years old. When I was 9 years old, I was so convicted about my sins that there was a pastor of the church where I was a member. He told me, he said, you need to pray. And while he was preaching, I left the pew and I knelt down at a mourner's bench. I prayed. I wept that mourner's bench with my tears, asking God to save me. When I got done praying, they told me, you got saved today, little Ronnie. They said, you need to join the church. My Sunday school teacher told me I need to join the church, so Brother Phil, I said, all right, I want to join the church. My daddy was not the pastor of that church, but he was an ordained elder. I asked if my daddy could baptize me. They said yes, and we went the next Sunday to a small pond down below that church, and my daddy dipped me in the water. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's a precious experience for me in my life. My daddy dipped me in the water when I was 9 years old, and I love that church. When I was in my teenage years, I began to believe something different than what I believed at that time. I was taught the truth. I remember the first time I came to a Primitive Baptist church. I thought it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. Elder John Scott said that Brother Ronnie would just sit in the back of the church, just cry. I just sat in the back. I couldn't talk. I just cried all the way through the song service, all the way through the preaching. See, it gave me hope when no one could give me hope. One Sunday, the preacher published an open door of the church. By the way, the preacher didn't have the authority to open the door of the church. Jesus opened the door of the church. We just published an open door of the church. They went through the handshake, and I just come back through around the back of the handshake, and I said, you know, if y'all are taking members in, I'd like to join this church. I knew I'd have to be baptized. It didn't mean that my experience I had when I was 9 years old didn't mean anything to me. It meant something to me. But what meant more to me was to be a member of the New Testament church that believed in salvation by grace and grace alone, what I believe the Bible to teach. And you know what they did? They took me in. You know, the church did not need me. The church still does not need me. But I needed the church. And I want to tell you, the church has been a great blessing to me in my life. I could never repay the New Testament church for all that you've done for me. The next Sunday was when they scheduled the baptism. There's a cold front came through North Georgia. It was 14 degrees that morning. The church did not have an indoor baptistry. And there was people saying, do you want to put it off? I said, no, I don't want to put it off. I want to remember here. And I said, if the elders willing to go out in the water, I want to go out in the water. At 17 degrees, when they took me out in the pond, they dipped me in the water, and the water froze my hair and eyebrows. Brother John Scott said when I shook my head, my hair froze. I come out of the water, my mama was shouting as I come out of the water. She and my daddy were already members of the Primitive Baptist Church, and they didn't think I'd ever join, but I did. My mama shouted twice in my life, once when I was baptized, the other when I was ordained to preach the gospel. She started shouting. They wrapped me up in blankets. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I got something that day that I didn't get when I was 9 years old, and it was real gospel baptism. You know, I've never regretted that day, a day in my life. On that day, I was a subject of baptism. I profess that I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I haven't always done what I should, but His faithfulness is better and greater and stronger than my unfaithfulness. There was a proper element. They put me under the water. There's a proper administrator, an ordained elder of the church. And there was proper authority. The New Testament church received me into the church. And I got something that day I never got before. And I'm satisfied with it today. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, if you haven't joined the church, I will tell you why we should join the New Testament church. Why? I can tell you why we should be baptized and join the church. God said, do it. That's enough. God said, do it. You know, if God told us to do it, it's enough. You don't need any more than that. God said, do it. That's enough. Bam. If God told us to do it, we should do it. If God hadn't told us to do it, we shouldn't do it. We should stop it. But God told us to do it. Repent and be baptized. Another reason we should do it, be baptized, is to be identified with people that believe the truth. I believe with every cell of my being, the brothers and sisters here at Union Grove believe the truth. You believe the truth in what the Bible teaches. You know what? I want to be identified with people that believe the truth. I'm happy to be a Primitive Baptist. I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist, but I'm glad to be a Primitive Baptist. And I've already told my wife when I die, I want Primitive Baptists preaching my funeral. I want them to preach about grace and what Jesus done on the cross and declare His glory at my funeral. Let them preach over my body about my glorious Lord and my Savior that's given me a hope and glory. I'm happy to be a Primitive Baptist. You know, people say, you know, that's kind of a backwards name, isn't it, Primitive Baptist? I love it. Primitive Baptist, it means the original Baptist. I'm glad and happy just to be a Primitive Baptist. And I tell you what, if somebody wants to call me an old moss-back, hard-shelled, backwards, narrow-minded Primitive Baptist, I'm glad to take it because that's all I ever want to be. I feel humbled to be part of a church with people like Brother Kid Austin, Sister Ann, Brother John, Brother Phil, Brother C.W., Brother Brad, Brother Wade. I'm humbled just to be here, a member of the church with you. Another reason we should be baptized. The Lord told us to do it. We should be identified with people that believe the truth. But you know, there's rewards. There's rewards in doing what God told us to do. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter teaches us there's a salvation in baptism. Peter's referring to those that were in the ark in verse 19. And the Lord preached comfort to them through Noah, which some says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, those that were locked up in the ark, which sometime were disobedient. I mean, Noah and his sons and their wives were not always obedient to God. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Notice it didn't say they were saved by the ark, they were saved by water. It says the like figure whereunto, notice a like figure. A figure is something that's a figure of something. A like figure is a figure of the figure. So you got a figure of the figure that's a figure of the object. It's a like figure. Meaning this, what happened to Noah and his family being saved by water is a figure. And then we got a like figure of baptism. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. They were saved by water. Now let me ask you, that water, did it save them from hell to heaven? No, it didn't save them from hell to heaven. I tell you what it did do though, it separated them from the ungodly world. It lifted them up above the ungodly world, did it not? That water lifted up that ark and separated from the ungodly world. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, being part of the church, it will save you from a lot of the troubles of the ungodly world. Do you realize there's a lot of trouble that you can get into on Sunday morning, but being in church will save you from that trouble. I'll tell you something else it did too. My daddy used to say that water cleaned up their neighborhood. Getting baptized and joining the church to clean up your neighborhood. I've noticed that when you talk about the Lord and the church, there's a lot of folks don't want to talk to you anymore. That happens to me a lot. I'll go in somewhere to a barbershop or something, and I'll start talking about the Bible. Next thing you know, people start, you know, going to the other side of the barbershop. That's all right. I know I preach a lot. I mean, I got a woman one time caught between me and the wind of an airplane one time. I preached to her all the way from Atlanta to Lexington, Kentucky. I told the pastor up there, I think she's going to come to church tonight. He said, you mean you preached to her all the way from Atlanta here? I said, yeah. He said, she ain't coming tonight, Brother Ronnie. Baptism will save you, not to heaven. It'll save you here in this world. Let's go a little further in that verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God. See, baptism is an answer. It's a response of a good conscience toward God. I'm going to tell you something. I have a good conscience toward God by what Jesus done for me and the light and understanding of it. Baptism is a response to that. Has God made you feel good in your heart? Has God given you assurance that you're His child? Can you sing that hymn, Blessed Assurance, and believe the Lord died for you on the cross? If you can, you should join the church and be baptized. And I want to tell you, when you join the church and are baptized, you'll also have a good conscience. And that's another reason we should do it, because that good conscience. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we do what God says. Ain't no better feeling in the world. Do what God said. I'm going to tell you, that time I was baptized, that night I told someone I slept somewhere between the sheets in heaven. Because if I've ever done anything in my life that was right, it was that day I was baptized. If you want that good feeling that you've done something that pleased the Lord, join the church and be baptized. Here at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe this. We believe in a proper subject. We believe in proper element. We believe in a proper administrator. We believe in proper authority. And if someone wanted to join the church, all you'd have to do is just come and ask the church for a home, and the church would vote on it. The church would vote and give me that authority to baptize or receive you in any other way. At this time, what we're going to do, we're going to give someone an opportunity. If you've got it on your heart to be a member here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, which I believe is the greatest church on earth, I love you. Please do so. We'll stand and sing. What's the hymn number, Brother John? Hymn number 47.